Good morning, and thank you for being with us in the means of Facebook. This morning, again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 13. For those of you in the auditorium, please stand as we read God's holy word. Matthew 13, and beginning to verse 24, it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in a field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the tares, in thy field? And whence then had the tares? And he said unto them, An enemy had done this. The servants said unto him, Would thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you also gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And next week, we'll look more into verses 36 to 43, which is the interpretation of what Christ shared here. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day alive and for your goodness and mercies and just to be in thine house this morning. And Lord, as we look at this second parable that the Lord shared there in Matthew 13, and he reminds us of that, what the enemy, the devil, did and the sowing of the tares. And Lord, what a instruction for the church and to his followers to be on guard. And so, Lord, bless your word. Give us an understanding. And we look to you this morning, for we ask it all in your blessed most holy name. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. And so this morning, as we look at the next parable, which is known as the parable of the wheat and the parable of the tares, in our outline that was passed out, this is point B, the parable of the seeds. In verses 24 to 43, we have number one, the planting of the seeds. In verses 25 to 30, I should say 24 to 30, the power of the seeds. In verses 31 to 32, the precept of his saying. In verses 33 to 35, which is two other parables that we'll see later on. And then 36 to 43, the parable of signification. Anyway, in the second parable by Christ, which to me is my favorite parable because of two reasons. One, it sets forth the issues, problems, and attacks against the church and Christian by the tares and Satan himself, the tares that Satan had planted. In other words, I think Christ has given us some insight to the battle that the church and Christian will face and what they'll go through. But then secondly, which we'll see next week, it also deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a lot in this second parable, the first one, so it's going to take at least two messages, hopefully not three, to get through it. But what I want to do this morning in this first message is just show you the effects of which the enemy has done to Christianity and will continue to do in its attack against the church until Christ comes back the second time. Let me say at the outset that regardless of how much affliction and persecution Satan causes in his churches, one thing is for sure: Satan will not prevail, because we're given the promise by Christ in Matthew 16:14 when he says, "And I say this unto you," when he's speaking to Peter, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." So it doesn't make any difference how hard it is, but the promise is that the gates of hell will not prevail. Okay? And then I love the promise in the very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 28:20, where Christ says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we have the promise that Satan will not prevail, plus our Lord is going to be with us all through this time. So no matter how harsh the attack of the evil one is, against God, against his church, I should say, against the church of God, I meant to say, again, we saw he will not prevail. So this morning we'll look more at verses 24 to 30, and hopefully next week we'll get to verses 36 to 43 and deal also with the aspect of the second coming of Christ. Now, the reason I want to share about the awful attacks of the evil ones upon the church is because I think it is sad that sometimes so many professing Christians Sometimes we are so blinded in regard to Satan's devices and his attacks upon the churches of Christ. And I believe this is why the Apostle Paul, he stressed so powerfully to us not to be what? Not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, which at times I would say we are. 2 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so as I said, I would only highlight a few things in verses 24 to 30, but I'm going to spend most of my time this morning in warning us to be on guard, because Satan not only has sown tares in the church, but with the tares, Satan has brought in also false teachings, a false gospel into some churches. Interesting also that this is the first time that Christ uses that particular phrase, "The kingdom of God is likened unto," to give an example of what goes on in the kingdom of God. And he uses it, interesting also, seven times in this 13th chapter of seven parables. He uses it here in verse 24, "The kingdom of God is like unto." Uses it in verse 31, another parable he put forth. "The kingdom of heaven is like," he says, "the grain of field." Verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven." Verse 44, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a good merchant seeking good pearls." Verse 47, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net." And then in verse 52, I think it's verse 52, the last one. "Therefore he instructed every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven." So, yes, seven times to remind us what's happening in the kingdom of God, and the church is in the kingdom of God. So he's using examples to help us understand what transpires in his kingdom until he comes the second time, to teach the church that it's not going to be a smooth sailing. There's going to be problems. There's going to be attacks. This is why Christ even tells us in the book, in the Gospel of Luke, count the cost regarding following Christ, counting the cost to be in the kingdom of God. So verse 24 of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that Christ is the man who sowed the good seed in his field. It says, again in verse 24, another parable put he forth, saying unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field." Now in verses 37 and 38, we have the interpretation of Christ. He tells us, "And he answered and said unto them," in verse 37, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," and of course the Son of Man is Christ. You know, the Gospel of Matthew uses this phrase extensively, the Son of Man, speaking of Christ. Verse 38, "The field is the world." So here we see who sowed the seed and who is the field. Okay? So Christ is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. So Christ has brought his kingdom into this world. I'm not going to spend time explaining the aspect of the kingdom. I already did that in my first sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to go listen to that, I dedicated the whole sermon into understanding what the kingdom of God is. But in this parable, we have the teaching that the kingdom of God is in this present world. And I remind you that both Christ and John the Baptist came preaching and saying the kingdom of God is at hand presently now in the field of the world. The kingdom of God, or if you wish, the kingdom of heaven, is made up of the saved. The saved are the good seed. The saved are those who are the children of the kingdom. And Christ's interpretation of this sets for us very clearly that the kingdom of heaven is set forth here in this present age. And that the kingdom of God, of course, it was brought forward when Christ came into this world and will continue until the end of the world. Now, our Lord Jesus teaches us in this parable of the wheat and tares that there's going to be a mixture of these two in the world, and in particular, the church also. The enemy, Satan, has sown tares in the world and in the church. In every place, in every society, there's going to be a mixture. But when applied to the church, the Lord allowed this. He permits tares and wheat to grow together until the harvest. And so the parable of the wheat and the tares tells us, you know, that this has happened since the church existed 2,000 years ago. So for the past 2,000 years, this has been the issue with the church. But the true sheep of God are set forth, and then you have the false professors that are mixed together. This is somewhat hard to understand, but God has allowed this Okay? The true with the false, side by side. You have the false professors masquerading, professing to be Christians, but they're not. And then the field we also know represents the world. But I think a lot of it has application to the kingdom of God, because I believe the field also represents the church, where, again, wheat and tares grow together. And so what you have is the mixture of tares and wheat in the church. And so, again, it means that there's going to be a mixed state that resulted because of the work of the enemy from the beginning of the church for 2,000 years, with the effects that we have even unto this day, and will continue until Christ comes back for his precious bride, the church. And so, yes, Christ here explicitly teaches and shows us that the wheat and the tares will grow together along until the harvest. And he defined the harvest being what? The end of the age. Now, interesting also that the Lord Jesus Christ gave no hint that the tares would gradually die out. He did not indicate that they would decrease in numbers. No. He announced that at the end, when he comes back, that the tares will be found in such a number, in such quantity, that they had to be bind. He had to bind them in bundles. Okay? And so I remind you that the servants of the Son of God, they asked Christ, should we go and gather the tares and root them out? But Christ answered them, notice 29 and 30, but he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so that's what's going to happen at the end. But interesting also, I just want to make reference. I don't want to spend time there. We'll look at it more in depth next week. But remember in Matthew 25, at the end, what is Christ going to do? He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep, the good seed, the goats are the tares. Let me just read a couple of verses from Matthew 25. It says, he's going to get all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goat. He puts his sheep on his right hand, the goat on the left. And he will say unto the sheep on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41 it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, which are the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So that is what's going to happen at the end. And this, but Christ says, but for the meantime, let them both grow together until the harvest, which is the end of the world. And so they'll be together until Christ comes back the second time. You know, there's a sense that this second parable almost resembles the first parable of the sower of the seed. But the difference is the first parable only spoke of one seed, the good seed that was sown. But in this second parable, there are two seeds that are sown, the good seed and the bad seed. In other words, while the faithful ministers of Christ sow the good seed in the preaching of the gospel, the pure and holy gospel, the devil also has his servants sow seed. But it's the bad seed, which would include, no doubt, false doctrine. Now, what we also find interesting, after the Lord shared the first four parables about the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32, and about the leaven, verses 33 to 35, the disciples don't ask about the sower. The disciples don't ask about the mustard seed. The disciples don't ask about the mustard seed. No. They ask about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples, and came unto them. And the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. I was asking, why would they choose this one over all the others? We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us an insight. But apparently it must have struck a nerve with the disciples that troubled them to some point. But what I am so thankful is that we don't need to guess the meaning of this parable of the wheat and tares, as the Lord explains it to us in verses 36 to 43, which we'll see next week. Okay? But this morning, we're looking more at the effect of the tares in the world, but more importantly, also in the church. Again, we're told in verse 25 how the tares came to be. Our Lord says there, in verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Our Lord here shows us, again, not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Okay? As we have shown that how vigilant and zealous this wicked enemy is in seeking to do harm to Christ's church and Christ's followers. Notice that it does not say that he sowed the tares while the men were playing or while the men were being careless, as though they had been negligent, you know, that he can be laid to the charge. No. It says while they slept. And that can be misconstrued by some. But you have to understand, we have to sleep. And I just take it after a hard day of work of planting the good seed. They're tired. And rightly they go to sleep. So while they slept, the wicked came to do his mischief in sowing the tares among the wheat. And so the tares grow without any care in the soil, because the soil precisely suits them. You know, again, it's like in our yards. I mean, we work hard to have a beautiful, luscious, green grass. But what happens? The weeds come easily, without any work or care from us. I mean, they just sprout out. And sadly, what do? They start to destroy and affect the good grass. So here we have this parable, the tares and the wheat. They're allowed to grow together. They're not grown on different fields, but in the same field as they are intermixed together. In other words, when you see a little blade of wheat coming up, right next to it is a blade of the tare, and they look identically alike until they get big. But up to the point, they look alike, and you can't really tell the difference to a degree. Okay? Now, we can say, we don't understand why this is allowed. But again, we must admit to the wisdom and sovereignty of our great God. Why? Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. Remember, we're told in Isaiah 55:8-9, God says to his people, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For if the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And therefore, when our Lord says there in verse 30, let them both grow together unto the harvest, that means there's going to be tares in the world, tares in the church, until Christ comes back the second time. And some might ask, well, why would the Lord allow this? Well, we can also ask, why did the Lord allow the fall to happen with Adam and Eve? So many questions we can ask. But at the end of the day, the answer to me would be, he did it for his glory. At the end of it all, we're going to see it's going to be all for his honor and for his glory. Now, knowing and understanding this, of the effect of the enemy and the tares, this should cause the followers of Christ to be more diligent in their walk before God and before man. Because this shows us how we are to be living among enemies of the gospel. We must be living among the tares in the world and in the church. This also might cause our faith to be tested, to be tried. And then it is tried by the worldly wisdoms and practices of the world and wickedness that come against us. We've already seen God has been taken out of government. God's been taken out of schools and things like that. So yes, we are to walk in such a way to exercise our vigorous faith, as the scripture tells us. You know, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children. I have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's what we must understand. God is, even his Holy Spirit that dwells in us, greater. And so by faith, we must believe and trust this. Okay? Because he tells us later on, or he tells us there in John 16 also, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there's going to be issues and problems. Personal, but then of course, the tares. You know, we need to be like Moses. No, Moses by faith, I mean, you think about everything that he endured, but I love what it says there in Hebrews 11, when he says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and the Egypt the type of the world. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, speaking of God. And so, my dear brethren, I share all this because the tears will affect you. Whether you believe this or not, whether you understand this or not, they will have an effect on God's people. And before anybody gets too high-minded and say, oh, Pastor Joe, I know, I'll be able to tell the tares who they really are. Really? Are you better than the disciples of Christ? 3.5 years they walked with Judas, and they never once guessed that Judas was a tare. They never knew that. Christ did, but they didn't. Are you better than the Apostle Paul? Remember how many years Demas walked with him and with others? And at the end we see that Demas was also what? A tear. For he forsook Paul, having love, his present evil world. Okay? So again, don't get too high-minded. We must be walking by faith, trusting God. Plus we must be consistent and conscious of also putting on the whole armor of God. Because there are terrors run about us. In 1 John 5:19, it says, and we know that we are God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And many of the tares lie in wickedness. And so it calls for a demand that our faith be seasoned with a holy conviction and to be put in that perpetual exercise, because we must live by faith. Because the Word of God says what? The just shall live by faith. So never lose sight of that. And I'm saying all this just to let you know the tares give our faith no rest. The world gives us faith no rest. Our faith not allowed to rest because the world is diametrically opposed to God, His Word, and churches. And my point is that the world and tares are enemies. And they're not going to be easily vanquished because Christ is going to allow them to continue until when? Until He comes back the second point. And so the point is that the world and tares are enemies. They're not going to be easily vanquished again. They'll continue until Christ comes back. You know, as I thought about this, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73, and we preach them that many times, and I bring it up every once in a while, Psalm 73 that Asaph wrote. Remember what he said? Asaph says in that psalm, my feet were almost gone. My steps were almost slipped. Why? Is it because I envied the wicked? I envied the wicked. I mean, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I nearly slipped. Why? Because they saw him become so easy, so secure, without any problems, even some of them mocking God. Oh, but little did he realize, they said that God was going to put him in the slippery places. And everything continued until I went to the house of God. Then he said, then I understood I did him. And so this is why Christ tells us there's going to be tears until he comes back the second time. Okay? And so let us remember and take heed even to the words of the Apostle Paul, where again reminds us, if he's risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Seek what? Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Why? Because the mixture of tares among the wheat. And so it teaches us also that there's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a pure church, okay? Because every local church will have an assembly of professed believers, and at times there'll be a mixed multitude. And this is the experience of every church. I mean, even the early churches in the book of Revelation, all the way, I mean, even the time of the reformers, even unto our day, you'll see that. In a minute, we'll go to the book of Revelation, we'll see that. You know, when you read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, yes, you do find a mixed multitude, and some of them were tares. You know, it's like when the Jewish people left Egypt to the promised land. You read in the scriptures, it tells you it was a mixed multitude that gave Moses such a hard time. And I share this because nowhere, please understand this, nowhere in this parable does the Lord inform his people that it is the business of God's people to separate the tares from the wheat. No, this is something we have to live with. which again begins the importance of walking by faith. Plus, I like what one writer said. He says, those who are tired today might be weak tomorrow. So you never know. And it's not going to be until the end of the world, okay, when God sends his reapers, which are the angels, to separate the tares from the wheat. But for now, we must walk by faith and not by sight, trusting God, seeking to do his will. And so, I take it that our Lord wants us to understand, to know what is going to transpire in his church until he comes back the second time. And one of the prominent things that we reform of in the second parable is that the enemy, he will be at work. And he will be at work continuously, working havoc in the churches and against Christians. Let us look at the time when he originally worked and caused his effects. We're told very clearly in verse 25 of Matthew 13, while men slept. Matthew 13, 25, by what man slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. In other words, it was at night. It was under the cover of darkness when the devil sowed his tares. I mean, this is really a characteristic of Satan, because Satan hates the light. He hates the light, and therefore lying and dishonesty are his favorite tactic. And so, understand that the sower, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't sleep. He slumbers not, nor is he weary. The Son of Man, he saw what happened. He saw the devil sow tares among the wheat. And it's no different, really, when you think about it, from the very beginning of creation. God saw everything that transpired in the Garden of Eden. Remember how Satan came in deception, disguised as a serpent, to deceive our first parents, Adam and Eve? I mean, from that time, there's been a battle between good and evil. Okay? Between the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the seed of the devil. You know, Genesis 3:15 says, God says to the woman, I will put enmity between thee, or excuse me, says to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel, which is what happened also at the cross. So this has been an ongoing battle, but is now heightened for us in the kingdom of God, which includes the church that is in the kingdom. And so Satan continues attacking the church and Christians. And so we must be, as what Peter tells us so clearly in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we see there is a continuous battle going on. And so we see the importance, again, of faith in our everyday lives, that we must walk by faith. We need faith to resist Satan. Why? Because Satan is the personification of perpetual evil. That's who he is, as he walks about seeking who he may devour. You know, I wanted to read most of Ephesians chapter 5 because of what it says in there. And there's so many verses that tell us to walk in a certain way before God. But I'm going to read two verses from Ephesians 5, excuse me. It says, verses 15 and 16, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fool. See that you walk circumspectly with wisdom, not as fool, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so, yes, we can say from the very beginning that the church was started, Satan has been in the process of attacking the church and Christians. Remember when Christ warned Peter? Peter, Satan is seeking to assist thee. So yes, he's been in battle against the church from the very, very beginning. As a matter of fact, I think we can also say that the presence of tares among the wheat is very evident at a very, very early date. Even, I believe, before the writing of the book of Revelation, that we see that there's battle in those churches. Remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He was already attacking the church. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists." So the battle had already started. Okay? And then the next verse we all know that showed that there were tares in the church way early on. It says in verse 19, "They went from us because they were not of us. If they had been with us, they had no doubt continued with us. But they went from us that they might be manifest that they were not all of us." And then Jude also warns us, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith," the importance of faith, "which was once delivered to the saints." Why? "Because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to the condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So yes, the importance, contending for the faith, walking by faith. And if we just read there in verse 4 of Jude, it showed that there were tares who were allowed to take a high position in churches, turning the grace into lasciviousness, which would include antinomianism, my dear one. And then you have the churches of Revelation. There's no doubt that the tares had already affected many of the churches. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Very interesting. At the beginning of Revelation 2, the church, first church is the Ephesian church. Remember, the Lord rebuked them. Why? They had left the first love. Then he rebuked the church in Smyrna. Some things happened there. But I want to read what happened in the church of Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. "And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he," speaking Christ, "who has the sharp sword with two edges. He says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." Amen. "Even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." You getting that? There were tares in the early church. "But I have a few things against you." Why? "Because thou hast there them," members of the church, "them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So thou also, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the seven churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, with no man knoweth save him he that received it." In other words, there were tares in the church in Pergamos. There were tares also in the church of Thyatira. Remember, in that church, they allow women, Jezebel, to teach and seduce some of them to commit fornication. There was only one church that did not receive a rebuke or commanded to repent, and that was the church of Philadelphia. Okay? But we also know that the last church, Laodicea, was also greatly affected by tares. As they were told, remember, they had so many people that were neither cold nor hot, they were just lukewarm. And they're thinking they were okay with no problem. But the Lord exposed them by saying unto them, "Thou art wretched, blind, miserable, naked." And so we see that from the very beginning, the early churches, Satan was sowing tares among the weak, creating havoc everywhere. Now, this does not mean that there was not faithful servants of God who proclaimed the truth, like the church of Philadelphia. The only church, again, commanded not to repent. But this church was highly commended by Christ, saying to them, "Thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name." I love that. thou hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. So there were some faithful ones there, okay, to encourage them along the way. In Revelation 3:10, that's what it says. But thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them upon the earth. But then, early on, also the church of Sardis, I love what it says in Revelation 3:4. He commended them also. He says, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so, there's so much here in these churches of Revelation 2 and 3, but we must move on. My whole point is trying to show that from the very beginning, there were tears in the church, creating so many problems, and it continued to this day, 2,000 years later, and will continue until Christ comes the second time. Okay? And so this teaches us that Satan continues to work havoc in churches, and to cause us to be sober and vigilant, to be watchful, because Satan does employ subtle methods in attacks against the churches and against God's people. And thus, we're told again, no sooner than the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, had sown good seed, sown the precious wheat, that the enemy came and sowed the tares. Again, Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man with sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared tares also. I guess Satan decided to be a farmer also, huh? Amazing. I say this because Satan is not some originating genius. No. Satan is but a false imitator, always producing counterfeits to the works of God. And so again, I shared this morning more as an introduction to our study, because as followers of Christ, we must be on constant guard against the evil one. We know that he has produced a false gospel, and there are so many that follow a false gospel and are deceived. This is why, remember, Paul wrote to the Galatians there. Turn to Galatians 1. And I know I've preached this before, so I don't want to spend too much time there. But you should know where I'm going. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. And so yes, there were some tares that were planted in the church of Galatia. And it caused Paul to be astonished. I mean, he was so astonished that some of them who had professed to be Christians in Galatia had removed themselves from the truth of the gospel to another. But Paul said, it is but a false gospel. I mean, again, it's like hearing, you know, hey, Brother Joe, did you know that Brother Joe Ortega is preaching a false gospel? Can you believe that Brother Pat Horn is preaching a false gospel? I mean, we would be blown away, you know, to think that they would be preaching heresy. We would be astonished. I mean, we couldn't imagine such a thing. We'd say, no way, how can it be? Well, Paul was very astonished. He was very upset with the Galatians that they would even entertain the thought, but worse, that they would commit themselves in removing themselves from the true gospel. You know, we've seen in the study of the Galatians that these Judaizers, they had a great effect on the churches of Galatia. But please understand that these Judaizers in Galatia did not attack the gospel openly. They were very subtle, just like Satan. They didn't do it by openly denying the gospel. No. They did it subtly by mixing with the gospel works, adding to the gospel, deleting some maybe basic truth, but adding to the gospel. Now, is this not the same tactic as Satan? Again, didn't he use this in the garden? I mean, he didn't openly deny what God had said. No, he added and he deleted. He added by saying, had God said? But Satan also deleted the importance of the judgment for not obeying. Because God did say, in the day they partook of the fruit, they shall surely die. But Satan never told them that. This has not changed. He continues, even to this day, as Satan adds to the gospel, he continues to delete. And perhaps even some churches saying, has God said? I mean, he's a God of love. I mean, God's not going to put anybody in hell. God just loves everybody. I mean, you'd be blown away. There's many that believe that. But God was very clear when he told Adam and Eve, that in the day that thou eatest of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt surely die. Not that their eyes are going to be open. Not that there will be God knowing good and evil, which was the lie that Satan told them. But thou shalt surely die. You know, at the very beginning of chapter 3, which tells us about the fall of Adam and Eve, God describes Satan from the very beginning. It says in Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle. That's him. And he's still very subtle in this 21st century. As a matter of fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, we see this. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writing to them, warning them of false teachers. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit which he hath not received, or another gospel which he hath not received, you might well bear with him. Wow. That is amazing. But he continues. Notice what he says later on. Because we are warned very carefully, there's going to be another Jesus that's going to be preached, another gospel, another spirit. But can you discern truth from error? And if not, shame on you. That's why you spend time in the Word of God to know what's true and what's error. But look what he says. If you drop down all the way to verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Therefore, like Satan, again, these Judaizers in the city of Galatia, they were not openly denying that salvation was in Christ. I mean, they didn't say that Christ was not enough. No, they started adding works. They wanted to make works with faith. These false teachers were very subtle. They were teaching, okay, salvation is in Christ, but in order to be saved, you also have to be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. You go read there in the book of Galatians and you see this. And so there was some heresy entertained in that early Galatian churches, and they sadly embraced that. My. It is no different in our day. You know? Many say, do you believe in Christ? Oh, yes. But we're told that in the Catholic Church, you must do penance. Or you must say the rosary. Or you must take of that consecrated wafer that you might be saved. But then you have also Catholics and many Pentecostal Protestant churches that say, yeah, we believe. You have to believe in Christ to be saved, but you have to be baptized as an infant. And so thinking, pouring a little water in a little baby that's going to put him into the kingdom of God or something like that, it's so sad. And then you have those that believe in what? In believers' baptism, like the Church of Christ, that they say you must be baptized to be saved. Then you have the churches that say you must speak in tongues to be saved. And so we see there's a lot of tares in our day also, my dear ones. And so we see that Christ was concerned, the Apostle Paul was concerned, and warn them of the importance of being found only and solely in Christ alone. Not circumcision, not seeking to keep the law to be saved, not in religion, but being in a union with Christ alone. Remember, Paul said there in Galatians 2 also, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even if we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And then he tells us there in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, yes, Paul saw the issue of tares affecting the Galatian church early on. Those that removed themselves from the true gospel of Christ to Christ plus works. So, yes, when Satan planted his bad seed of tares, it shows that he is a counterfeiter. And we should know by now that Satan is a counterfeiter, as we said already, adds and deletes in a very subtle form. And he does it with tares. Again, this is nothing new. It will continue in our day. It will continue till Christ comes back the second time, bringing the false gospel into many churches. Amazing. There's so much in understanding that there's tares in many places that affect the churches. But let us have the heart of Paul in preaching the true gospel of necessity. Because I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe some to me if I preach not the gospel. Why? Because God saves sinners by the preaching of the true gospel. And so we must be on constant guard, because the word of God teaches us again that some teach that there is another Jesus, that there is another spirit, that there is another gospel. But we must be firm in showing that this is not true. And this is so sad, because most people don't understand that Satan, again, has a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit spirit, and a counterfeit gospel, which are but tares that are very deceptive and misleading. Why? Because Satan is the master of deception. And so Christ informs us that he is the one who has sown the tares into the church, which would bring, no doubt, false gospel in the deception of many. And please understand that every gospel that makes salvation contingent upon the word, or will of man is a false gospel. You know, it does not matter to Satan if a sinner believes a false gospel. Satan doesn't care if they believe a lie. Satan doesn't care if a sinner believes in being liberal or conservative, Catholic or Protestant, you know, Baptist or, you know, Lutheran, pagan or perverted, cultish or confusing, as long as they stay in their sins. So, if the gospel that you hear makes salvation to be anything other than what is set forth in the scripture, I mean, if good works are added, no matter how they look, you have been duped. Because there's only one true message, one true gospel, and it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased salvation for sinners by his sin-atoning death. It is not what you do. It's not what I can do. No, because what Christ has done upon the cross, he has procured eternal salvation for all those whom he saved. It is his precious blood that cleanses us and washes us from our sins. And thus, if the gospel does not have the blood of Christ, that gospel will drag you to hell. Satan's gospel is always centered upon human merit. Why? Because Satan's gospel is a bloodless gospel. Okay? A crossless gospel. A graceless gospel. A hopeless gospel that will end in the condemning of many into the pit of hell. So, it's not what we can do, but what Christ has done. And this is where we put our faith in Him. You know, Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way to death. There are so many in this particular way that it seems so right unto a man. And it might be a broad way that we spoke of already. A broad way. A wide way. But Paul, speaking about Christ and Solomon, teaches us that it leads to destruction and death. And so sad that many have been deceived. Because when Christ comes back the second time, he is going to send the reapers, the angels to come, and he's going to bind the tares in bundles. That tells you the quantity, the many that have been deceived, to burn them. And so the broad way always leads to destruction. This is the devil's delusion in sowing tares and bringing false gospel into churches. But the Bible is very clear. The word saved, how? By grace through faith, not of yourself. As we're told in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. And so the true gospel always centers only and solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he did upon the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. The true gospel always proclaims salvation as the gracious work of God and God alone. This is the true gospel, a salvation that is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Remember, Christ himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So if anybody tells us it's any other way, it's false. And it gives eternal life. Not temporary life, eternal life. Christ also tells us there in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sin. So I remind you and warn you that Christ has said that there'll be false prophets, they'll come in sheep's clothing. I mean, they'll appear to be nice, maybe even concerned for your soul. You see, false prophets, they don't come with a sign that says, hey, beware of me. Hey, I'm a false prophet. Oh, no. They don't come with a sign saying, hey, I'm preaching another Jesus. They don't come disguised. No. They come in full deception as Satan did Adam and Eve. And they might be so sincere, so likable, sometimes zealous. But what makes them so dangerous, they are but ravenous wolves disguised in sheep's clothing, as Christ has warned us in the Sermon on the Mount. But also remember in Matthew 24:11, Christ says, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so we do live in a day of religious darkness, embedded in deceit and delusion. And sadder still is that most of professing Christendom cannot discern truth from error. And this is why it is wise to take heed to the true message of the gospel. And this is why I constantly warn you to be careful of false prophets and false teachers, which are but tares. And so sad that many ignore the Lord's warning, beware of false prophet. But it is true. So this morning again, we declare that if you're outside Christ, come to him this morning. As the word of God declared, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so may God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, arrest your soul. May God awaken your soul and cause you that you would hear the true and holy word of God himself. May God cause you that you would bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so again, as the word of God says, come and repent of God and in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of the Bible. And so I hope this morning you have seen the deception of Satan in sowing tares in the church that would include a false gospel and much more. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there's so much to this teaching. There's so much in the effect of the tares coming into the church. But Lord, we thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Holy Word to be able to discern truth and error. And so, God, we thank you again. We ask that you would bless your Word and give us understanding and graces to preach that holy gospel that is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we look to you again. And thus we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. And thank you again for being with us through the means of Facebook. God bless. Take care.